me just sort out my notes. I got too much stuff going on. Matthew chapter 5, and find your place in verse 27. We'll take our reading from here. Becoming a very familiar passage of Scripture. We've read it multiple times. We're just trying to work, thought by thought, doctrine by doctrine, step by step through what Jesus is teaching here in the midst of this sermon. Jesus didn't spend as much time on this thought as what we have. He made some statements and moved on. But there's some teaching here that is important we pause on. And our purpose in looking through Matthew, it's a portion of our study of being followers of Christ, looking to the things that Jesus spoke of and make sure we speak of those things. Look at the things that Jesus did and make sure we are doing those things. Look at the things that Jesus counted as important and make sure we count them as important in our lives. And likewise, looking to the things that Jesus counted as insignificant and unimportant and make sure we count the same things insignificant and unimportant. And so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, we'll be up and standing for the reading of the word of the Lord as well as for a word of prayer this morning. And then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And we'll have a word of prayer this morning. Our Lord and King, we do come before you and ask your help. Greatly need your help, Lord. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people this morning, and that likewise, Lord, you would use me and help me as I teach and preach the truth of your word. Lord, we commit the time over to you. Ask that you would be pleased with all that's said and done, and that all that is said and done would be done to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like you to see a pattern here. You're familiar with this passage now. If you've been in church for a number of weeks at least, you're familiar with this passage now. And our purpose this morning is to not focus on the teaching of adultery. The passage, the teaching of Jesus come back to that, and he's on it now, and it stays on it for some verses in front of us as well. But I'd like you to see a pattern in Jesus' teaching here and in his previous. There in verse 27, is it verse 20? No, verse 28. I want you to see the words, I say unto you. You see that there? I say unto you. And then I want you to just move down a few words or a line and to see that phrase, lust after her. You see that there? Then keep on moving along, and it flows into hath committed adultery. I say unto you, lust after her hath committed adultery. Move on down to where the Lord talks about the right eye. He talks about the right eye offending. Further on still, he talks about the right hand offending. Then lastly, I want you to see where it says at the end of verse 29 as well as at the end of verse 30 that thy whole body should be cast into hell. With those phrases in mind, you found them there. Now I'd like you to go back over them. And Jesus said, I say unto you, what we have there is we have God's word. He said, you've heard that it's been said of them of old. You've heard that it has been written. He said, but I say unto you. And Jesus is saying, he said, here's something that I am saying unto you. And here we have God's word. The phrase there, to lust after her. It's talking about an individual's own lusts and enticements, the desires within mankind. We have God's word, and then Jesus points out the desires that are in mankind to lust after. And he makes the statement, hath committed adultery. A transgression is pointed out. God hath said, God's word. And then the hath committed adultery is pointing out a sin, a transgression of what Jesus has said, of what is right before God. Points out the right eye, the right hand. Points out that the lusts of mankind is the lusts of the flesh, the things done with this flesh in this life. And it closes out with thy whole body shall be cast into hell. And he brings us to eternal judgment. And so you have God's word where mankind has been tempted by his own desires and stepped into sin against God's word brings eternal judgment. That's the context. That's what Jesus is pointing out here. Yes, the focus is on adultery. He's talking about adultery. But we got to adultery after he dealt with thou shalt not kill. And if you go back to Matthew 5 verse 21, we see the same pattern. It's not exactly the same, but it's the same underlying truth that Jesus is trying to emphasize here. Matthew chapter 5 verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, the word of God is declared. Jesus is saying, this is what I am saying. This is my word on the matter. So we have God's word. And he said, he that is angry at his brother without a cause. You ever been angry? You know, you don't have much room in the Bible for anger. You don't want to go down the mindset of anger is always wrong, because it's not. In fact, the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. There are places where you ought to have some righteous anger. There are some things that you ought to be righteous in your anger about. But you know what we do? We get angry and then we justify it and go, well, it was righteous anger. I'm not talking about justifying your bouts of rage. I'm talking about there are things that are wicked abominations that should cause us some anger. There's behavior that there's nothing wrong with being angry about. But Jesus is talking here about being angry at your brother without a cause. You're just bent out of shape and you've just let rage have its way and you've just given yourself not to what we would normally call the lust of the flesh, but just the uncontrolled desires of the flesh. You wanted to feel angry and so you did and it felt good, didn't it? No? I'm the only one that likes getting angry? Yeah, no, come on. Every now and then we're like, yeah, let that out. And then we look back and go, oh man, oh me, what have I done? We enjoy it. It satisfies a desire. And so we see the lust of the flesh. We see it's our own lusts and enticed. They're angry with that brother without a cause. When Jesus says, but whosoever shall say this and shall say that, and he's saying there's guilty of you're in danger of hellfire. He's saying you committed a sin. Your rage and your bouts of wrath and the wrath of man and the anger that you spill over, the The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God's not going to work through your fleshly anger. He's not going to work his righteousness through your fleshly anger. He might use it for some purpose, but he's not going, you know what? I'm just going to poke Augustine until he becomes a rage monster so that I get done what I want done. That's not how God works. He doesn't use, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But you see some righteous anger in the Bible that God used, where they were angry and they sinned not. But here we see the sin of anger at your brother without a cause, likened to thou shalt not kill. And you know what the Lord said? The Lord said, you step into that and you're in danger of hellfire. And you don't want to complicate the matter. Just read it and believe it for what it says. You're in danger of the fires of hell, of the eternal judgment of God. Yes, he's dealing with anger. Yes, he's dealing with adultery. And he continues to deal with adultery, and there's more in front. But his reason for touching on these sins is because he's bringing mankind to judgment. That you will be held to account. He said, I have something to say. I say unto you. And if you go against what I say. That's a bold statement, isn't it? He said, if you go against what I tell you is right, and if you go against what I tell you is wrong, then your whole body will be cast into hell. His terminology is interesting. It's not spiritual. He's saying, this flesh and blood that's sitting in front of me, he said, if you go against me, this body will be cast into hell. He could have grabbed him by the scruff of the shirt. He didn't, but he could have, and it would have emphasized the reality that he's talking about the eternal judgment of hell that mankind will face if we continue in our transgressions. And so let's work through what Jesus is talking about. Let's have a look real quick at God's Word, John chapter 14. Let's look real quick. We're just going to look at God's Word. We're going to look at temptation and sin. And we're going to look at judgment. We're going to look at hell. God's Word, John chapter 14. John chapter 14, find your place in verse 6. These first few points, I'm just going to run through. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and thy life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I say unto you. You know what he says? He says the things that are the way. He says the things that are the truth. He says the things that are the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The words of Jesus are the way, the truth, and the life. What Jesus gives is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything about Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't have a lying spirit. He is not man, where he is tempted to lie, nor can he lie. What he says is truth. John chapter 6, go over a chapter, and verse 60, go back a few chapters to John chapter 6, and have a look at verse 63. And he says this in verse 63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He's talking about partaking of Christ. And he says this. He says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words of Christ are words of life. Wonderful words of life. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. That's the words of Jesus. And he speaks and he's saying, these are what my words are. And he's talking about salvation. And he's talking about, in context here, of partaking of Christ, of eating of his flesh and of drinking of his blood. And they're having a hard time getting their head around it. And he said, I'm not talking about some vampire doctrine. I'm talking about spiritual things. That unless you partake of me spiritually, You have no part in me. And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Go down to verse 67. Bunch of people packed their bags. They didn't like what Jesus had to say. They got their rucksack and they left. And in verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, "Will you also go away?" And then Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." You know what the words of Jesus are? They're not words of life that will give you a better 70 years. They're not words of life that will make your life fulfilling and rewarding and now you've found your purpose and now life is wonderful and now life is good. You know what happened? Half of the New Testament church that laid hold of the words of life and believed in the words of life found themselves burnt at a stake or persecuted in the circus or put to death or suffered in this way or suffered in that way, but they were words of eternal life. Now, don't get me wrong. Praise the Lord if Jesus has blessings for you that abound. And he decides that you're gonna be abundant like Abraham was, and you're gonna have tenfold what you lost, like Job did. But he also might determine that you'll die under persecution. You know what Lazarus had laid hold of? Words of life. The rich man, he didn't have words of life. He had abundant riches. But Lazarus, he sat there. He just ate the crumbs off the rich man's table. He had the dogs licking his sores. That was his medicine. Aren't you grateful that you've got the money in the bank or the means and ability that when you get an infection, you can go down to the chemist and buy yourself a little bit of ointment and put that on there? It's not that there wasn't a balm in Gilead. There was. There was places Lazarus could have gone, but he had no money for it. He went, "This sore, it's getting infected. It's getting bad. You know what? I need to find myself a dog that can lick it." That's his words of life that he'd laid hold of. That's the earthly blessings that God had given him. He'd find himself a dog that wasn't too scabby. And he'd bring that sore on his elbow up to that dog and he'd go, "Praise the Lord that I found a dog that could lick my sores. Jesus really is good to me." You know why? Because he'd laid all the words of eternal life, not words of temporal life that would give him all these blessings. He knew it was eternal life that God had blessed him with. What would it profit him if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And so, Peter said, "Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." God's words of eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Timothy knew what it was. Paul knew what it was. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. Right there towards the end of your New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 3, find verse 14 once you get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul's writing to Timothy. He's a young preacher. He's just starting out in the ministry. He got himself the responsibility of a local church. And God says to him, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of." He says, "Knowing of whom thou hast learnt them." And you know who he'd learnt them from? From his mother and from his grandmother. That's where he'd learnt them. Ladies, don't underestimate how God might use you in your children's life and your grandchildren's life. "That from a child," Paul said, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Words of life, the holy scriptures, they're able to make thee wise unto salvation which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The words of God, the words of Christ, the scriptures that God has given. That's what Jesus is talking about. He said, I say unto you, you know what? You know what this is? This is what God has said unto you. You don't need to run to some television evangelist or some traveling word of knowledge foolishness. You don't need to lay your head down at night and say, Lord, please give me a dream because I just need something to meditate on tomorrow. You don't need to go out and have a look at the clouds to see if God might give you a picture in the heavens. You don't need to look to the stars and the moon. I understand they're for times and seasons. And they're a good thing to go out there and have a look at them and go, you know what? Full moon's coming up. Hunting's going to be good. Fishing's going to be good. It's a good thing to look out there and go, you know what? The sky is moving to the south and the seasons are changing and the Southern Cross is lower in the sky than it was earlier in the year. And make some judgments of whether it's seed time or harvest, summer or winter. And I understand there are signs of spiritual significance. But if you want to find out what the words of God are, what God has for you, you don't need a dream, you don't need a vision. You just need to put your phone down, get away from the television, move off the computer, pick up your Bible, and read the wonderful words of life that God has given you. Amen? That's what you need. That's what this is. I say unto you. Let's have a look at temptation. Let's have a look at sin. 1 John chapter 3. While you're towards the back of your Bible, keep going. Find the book of 1 John. It's only a little one. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And it's not the transgression of Australian law. It's not the transgression of local council bylaws. It's not the transgression of dad's law or the transgression of mum's law. And it's certainly not the transgression of your big brother or sister's law. But it is the transgression of God's law. You know what sin is? When God has said, I have given you my word and you've gone against it, that is sin. When you've got your Bible and you know what is right, and he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know what's good to do before God? Your conscience bears you witness. You've got the Bible to make it plain. You know what's good to do. You do it not. To you it is sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's word. We've identified what God's word is. Now we're looking at sin. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law. Go over to the book of James. Just back a little. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, find verse 12. I'm trying to move quick. I want to slow down here at the end. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, catch this, not some, not other men, not other people, but every man. That includes you, that includes me, but I don't matter right now, you matter. You don't matter right now, I matter. Focus on yourself, not the person sitting beside you. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You know what will take you to sin? God won't take you to sin. The mirror is what's going to take you to sin. You know what the problem is with your teenagers? It's not the sin in the world that's the problem. It's the sin that's in them that's the problem. It's not everything the world puts in front of them that's the problem. It's everything that they're tempted with in themselves that is the problem. You know what the problem is? The problem isn't the pretty girl walking down the street, fellas. The problem is you can't keep your eyes off it. That's the problem. You know what the problem is, ladies? The problem isn't that men always want to look. The problem is you always want to show. That's what the problem is. It's not the other person's problem. It's your problem. How about just take some ownership for it? It ain't the devil made you do it. It's you wanted to do it. That's why you did it. That's why you do what you do. That's why I do what I do. I make decisions, and I'm culpable for those decisions. Every man is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. What's enticing you? Have a read of Proverbs chapter 7. There's a foolish young man. He went by the way of the strange woman's house. You know what? That was his hometown. He knew where she lived. He knew another way to go home. He could have gone some other way. But he decided to go past the way of that pretty lady out on the street. He knew he was a young man. He knew where his temptations were. Decided to put himself right in front of him. You ever done that? Oh, you're far more spiritual than me if you haven't. You ever allowed yourself, you've just drifted towards something that's a temptation just because you like it, and then you've used that as an excuse as to why you've given yourself to it, because you just found yourself there. How about you go another way? Just keep yourself from sin. Keep yourself from the temptation. What is sin? It's the transgression of God's law. Where does it come from? It comes from what you want in your own life. Go to James. We're in James 1. We've read 12 and through 14. Have a look at verse 15. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, bringeth forth death. Where does sin come from? Where does it come from as in who created it? I mean, sin in your life. Why is it there? Because of you. Because of your own temptations. And you mix your temptations with your actions. And when it's conceived, sin brings forth death. Temptation mixed with action brings forth sin. Sin, death. What is sin? The transgression of God's law. The giving yourself to the things that are contrary to God's law that you just want. Go with me to 2 Peter and let's have a look at hell. 2 Peter. We're just hanging around the back of the book right now. 2 Peter chapter 2. Find verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2. Find verse 4. The Bible says here, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Did you catch that? Sin ain't just something you and I can do. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved under judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Jump down to verse 16. No, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter to be jumping down to verse 16. Keep reading. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. You know what our our criminal system is all about? Our criminal system is all about restoration and all about conversion and all about, I can't remember the actual term they give it, but just changing the habit. Changing the pathway. And I praise God that we serve a God of second chances and a God of redemption. I'm all for redemption. I'm all for grace. I'm walking in redeeming grace. I've needed it in my life. Other people needed it in their lives. But God said here, I tell you what hell is for the angels. It's not to change their mind. It's to punish them for their sin. It's entirely punitive. It's not so they learn their lesson and do something better. It's not to teach them. It's not so that they can learn from their mistakes. It's to punish them for their sins. Can I tell you, parents, your children need punishment for their transgressions. You know how I know that? Because you and I need punishment for our transgressions. I need it in my life. This world needs it. As your pastor, if I step into sin, let me just say this to the whole congregation. As your pastor, if I step into sin, now I appreciate the counsel, I appreciate brothers and sisters in Christ that come to me and go, hey, there's, you know, worried about you here, worried about you there. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about gross sin. I'm talking about a pastor, someone stepping into iniquity, someone going into false doctrine and leading a church the wrong way or pastoring when they shouldn't. You're not supposed to receive an accusation against an elder except before two or three witnesses. It doesn't get dealt with privately. It gets dealt with publicly. And if I'm found guilty, the Bible says to rebuke me to the face that others may fear. You haul me in front of the church, you tear me up one side and down the other for the sin that I've boldly walked in, and it's not, you don't do it to punish me so that I do better next time, you punish me so that others might fear. And I tell you what, we could do with a whole lot of men behind the pulpit that are fearful of being hauled before a godly church for sin in their life. There's not enough of it happens. Now, there is the restorative for me as well. I understand that. You are also rebuking me that I might be repentive and set myself right. But some of this punishment, you parents that have raised your kids right, have you noticed that some of your younger kids have learned how to behave because you've already taught your older ones how to? That a little brother sees an older brother get a hiding and go, ooh, might not speak to dad that way. That others might fear. Yeah? We've lost that in society. They hide punishment away and criminals no longer fear because they don't see the punishment that anyone else walks in. I can back it up by scripture. I won't get on it, but I tell you what, there's some crimes where you should be hung by your neck till you are dead so that others might fear. There ain't nothing restorative about that. It's punishment. And ladies and gentlemen, hell is a place of punishment. It is not purgatory for you to learn your lessons and get a second chance. Them angels ain't getting out of there. God said this is for your punishment. That's what it's there for. The Lord knows how to punish. And he's saying there, as he's dealing with murder, as he's dealing with adultery, he said, you're better off plucking out your right eye than having your whole body cast into hell where you'll be punished for all eternity. This is what Jesus is dealing with. This is the truth that Jesus is working through. Go back with me to the Gospels, Matthew chapter 25. Let's go to the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll pick up the reading in verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them, also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For you need to notice the details there. Everlasting fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Jesus is talking here about hell. He's talking about judgment. And he's saying, you know what it is? It's a place of everlasting fire that I prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't made for mankind. God didn't make hell as a place that was inhabitable by mankind. This idea that I'm going to go to hell and party with all my mates, The devil ain't partying down there, nor is he in charge down there. You're not going to get to hell and find the devil with a pointy tail and a pitchfork making decisions about what goes on down there. What you're going to find is when you land in the lake of fire, you're going to find the devil and the false prophet already there in the midst of their own punishment for all eternity. And you'll be placed there to join them. That's what hell is. A place of everlasting fire. I ain't never seen a fire like it. Every fire I've ever seen has had to keep on getting stoked and it'll burn out. But you remember Moses and that bush in the wilderness and the fire of God that never was quenched. It wouldn't go out. As God's fire. God's little fire in the depths of hell, whose flame will never cease. It will never fade. It will never lessen. And statistically, there are bodies in this room with this many people, there are bodies in this room who will spend eternity in that place. With just 12 disciples, Jesus had one. How many of you, having been given the Word of God, would sooner enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Would sooner rather just have your lusts and entices and live how you want? And allow your right eye to offend you and your left hand to offend you. And have all the things that you desire and give no thought to the things of God. And find at the end of it all that you're cast into hell, body and soul. This is what Jesus is warning about. He's saying, this is eternal. This matters. This ain't light. This ain't fluff. This is serious and you need to be mindful of it. Depart from me, ye cursed. Oh, what a contrast it is to be under the curse of God rather than under the blessing of God. Go right the way to the back of the book. Go with me to Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Revelation chapter 20. The back of your Bible and towards the last few chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20. Find yourself in verse 7. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Not out of hell. He'll be loosed out of his prison. He's not in hell right now. He walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. During the 1,000-year reign of Christ, he's not cast into hell. He's just cast into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years and bound in there. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the devil's loosed from his prison. And he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up in the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know what happens when you walk in the flame and Jesus is there with you? The things that bind you are removed. And the smoke of the fire doesn't even touch your garments. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked in the midst of the fiery furnace, and Jesus walked with them, and the fire did not touch them. But if you find yourself under the curse of God and cast into hell for all eternity, that's not a flame that won't touch you, that's a flame that will torment you. To be tormented by the flame. You ever seen someone burn? They put their hand on it. And, oh, they retract. You ever seen someone burn where they can't get it off? It worst I've had is an exhaust pipe of a dirt bike on the bare calf muscle. That's the worst burn I've had. And I tell you, that had me writhing. I was tormented by that thing. I've branded more cows than I could count. And with a hide as thick as theirs, you know what they still do? They bellow and they kick. And they writhe under the burn of that brand. Maybe you've seen worse. Maybe you've seen someone touched by a fire across their body. I can't imagine it. What a thing to see someone writhing, tormented by the flame. And you know what our every instinct is to put it out, to quench it, to stop the burn. The agony continues. Recovery from a burn is a long recovery. Tormented by an everlasting flame. Jesus said, you know what, your adultery, just cut it off and get done with it. Remove yourself from the sin, because that sin, that'll cast you to hell. I will have my day of judgment. Your sin of unbelief, your sin of murder, the iniquity you walk in, that iniquity will have you cast into eternal torment of hell, where those flames will torment you for everlasting and everlasting. The descriptions, just the brief descriptions of what hell is. Go over a chapter, chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw, verse 8, 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Did you catch that list? The fearful. Those that are too scared to trust in God, because what if? The unbelieving, that evil heart of unbelief. And that's listed with the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what there is for you in heaven if you're a child of God? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And Jesus is busy preparing a place for those that are His. But if you get to the end of your days and you are not God's, whilst it was not made for you, there is a place that is designated for you, a place that is yours in the flames of hell. What a thing. Does God look to heaven and go, here is the acreage plot that I have for you? Or does He look to the lake of fire and go, here is the flame that still has your name on it, because you have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God? You have a place there or the other. There is no in between. You either have a place in heaven for sure, or you have your place in the lake of fire for sure. There is no other option. The Bible only gives the two. In Matthew chapter 9, we won't turn there, you're welcome to. Matthew chapter 9, verse 41. And Jesus is teaching the same principle that we were looking at. Sorry, Mark chapter 9, verse 41. He's teaching the same principle that he was teaching earlier in Matthew. We're towards the end of his ministry. And he talks about being cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. An everlasting fire that never shall be quenched. Revelation 14 talks about it as the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. If you find yourself in that place that is designated, that is allotted for you because of your unbelief, the Bible says that once that starts burning, the smoke of your torment ascends up forever and ever. It talks about the damnation of hell in Mark chapter 3. It talks about those who have greater damnation in Mark chapter 12. In John chapter 5, perhaps the most fearful, it talks about a day of resurrection where your body will be brought up from the grave. Saved or lost, every body that's ever been buried, children of God and children of the devil alike, pagan and believer, it does not matter. John chapter 5 makes it plain that there is a resurrection coming. Some are resurrection to eternal life. Others are resurrection to damnation. What a thing to be pulled out of hell, to be placed before the judgment seat of God, only to be cast into the lake of fire. Depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. I don't know how serious you think adultery is. I don't know how serious you think looking upon a woman and lusting after her is. I don't know how serious you think it is to say to your brother, "Thou fool." But God thinks it's serious enough that in that sin, as well as the list of all your others, at the end of your days, you will not be cast into hell for your restoration. You'll be cast into hell for your everlasting punishment. And you know what we do? As Christians, we go, you know what? They mightn't want to hear the gospel. Or they want to hear the good news if they knew what the bad news was. If they believed the bad news, they'd run arms wide open for the good news. One last passage this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's men that act like women, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, sinning against your own body, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's your list. It's not an exhaustive list, but there's a good list there. And if that's the description of who you are, you've got no place in heaven. I mean, if that just describes your life, sin is just abounding. There's no redemption from it. There's no salvation from it. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You catch that? It doesn't have to stay that way. That's the whole point that Jesus is making. Hell is real. And there are places allotted to the people you know and love. And if you are not saved this morning, there is a place that is allotted for you. And it doesn't have to be that way. Such were some of you, the Bible says. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why would you stay condemned to hell when Jesus says, come to me, I will wash you clean. I'll sanctify you. And I'll stand you justified before God. That at the end of your days, He will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. The curse of God does not need to be upon you. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But you are condemned already if you have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. There must be a point in time in your life where you have believed on Christ. Hell is real. There's a hell to be shunned and a heaven to be gained. And so Jesus says, go and preach the gospel. Preach the good news. Because the bad news is so terrible. The judgment of hell. We move back to adultery in Jesus' teaching. But it's hell that he's trying to save people from. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. If you haven't found Jesus, if Jesus hasn't found you, he's looking for you. You just need to cry out like Peter did. Sinking in those waves and calling out to Christ. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's close with a word of prayer. My Lord and King, I thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. You are a glorious and a terrible God. A God to be feared, of magnificent wonder, but yet a God of terrible judgment. And what a terrible thing it is to be cast into hell when redemption is so available and free. My Lord, I pray you would strike into the hearts of anyone here, the fool that says in his heart there is no God, strike the fear of hell into him. Let us see, Lord, the punishment that awaits, that we might run to the redemption that's available today. I pray you'd work. I pray you would achieve your purpose in Jesus' name. Amen.